Now, here's what the article says. It says, weakening currents could chill climates. Now, hang on. You're going to like this. This is going to be a blessing to your heart. The powerful ocean currents that transport heat around the globe and keep northern Europe's weather relatively mild appear to be weakening, a likely and problematic consequence of global warming, a new study by British scientists has concluded. The currents, like mighty rivers flowing at different depths of the ocean, act like radiator pipes to carry warmth from the tropics to northern latitudes. The best known is the Gulf Stream, which carries warm water from the Gulf of Mexico to the coast of Britain and France. Other currents return colder water from the poles. With the prevailing winds, the currents warm the climate of much of Europe by several degrees. Rome, for instance, is at the same latitude similar to Boston and would be much cooler if not for the warmth coming from the sea. Therefore, if you understand what they're saying that global warming is causing global cooling. Doesn't that make you feel better? You don't have to worry about it anymore. In other words, or in plainer words, that the Olympian would never suggest, God has it under control. And what he said in Genesis chapter 8 is still true. As long as the earth remaineth, there'll be seed time, harvest time, cold, winter, summer, spring, and fall. You know. So, I want you to breathe easy. I don't want you to have any apoplexy over global warming. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. All right, one more text, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. All right, let's pray. Our precious Father, we acknowledge to you today that we are here as a needy people, needful of the Word of God. Lord, we acknowledge that the world has great difficulties accepting the book. And that's why constant theories about global warming and global cooling and a variety of other so-called calamities are constantly being concocted. The book is what brings peace that passeth all understanding. It's the Word of God, the acknowledgement of it, the understanding of it, and the application of it that will deliver hearts from fear and anxiety. As we examine the book today, Lord, give us insight, give us understanding, give us discernment, I pray, that we may apply these truths to our own lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Actually, what I'm going to preach to you, and you may wonder about my text when I tell you the title of the message, I'm going to give you a message on the biblical approach to Christmas. And the reason I decided to preach that was, Linda and I have had several people ask us, are you going to have church on Christmas Sunday? Nah. Why would you want to have church on Christmas Sunday? I thought, you know, maybe we ought to have a message. A biblical approach to Christmas. Now, in Christianity, in fundamentalism, forever and ever, as long as I remember, there has been a certain controversy that has raged about Christmas. And, of course, I'm well acquainted with the controversy and all the ins and outs of it and what all of the various factions of it say. Some people choose not to celebrate Christmas at all. They don't want to give any recognition to it. And that would be the faction that would say, don't you know that December 25th in its origin was a celebration of a pagan holiday? Yeah, I know that. Don't you know that it was the time of the winter solstice, and this is when the ancient Babylonians celebrated the birth of the so-called alleged virgin birth of Tammuz, the god and the goddess of the ancient Babylon? Yeah, I know all that. I've read more books on it than probably you have. Don't you know that a Christmas tree is of a pagan origin in Jeremiah chapter 10? Well, it doesn't say Christmas tree, it just says tree, but I'll give you that. Okay, fine. So, don't you know that all this gift-giving and... don't you know that somebody sent me a tract this week, and I guess they expected this to reproduce them and pass it out, and the bottom line of it is, Santa Claus is Satan! I don't know that it's Satan. I think he's just a fat old guy that... Well, anyway. Now, the book says if you're going to regard a day, if you're going to regard a day, if you're going to do it, and it, you don't have to do it, but if you're going to do it unto the Lord. And so, the book clearly in our text suggests if you want to celebrate Christmas, it's okay. If you do it unto the Lord. And if you don't want to, that's okay too. It really doesn't matter, folks. What matters is that you got one group of folks judging the other group of folks. That's the problem, you see. Now, if you don't want to have Christmas at your house, that's just great. Just don't invite me over for your dinner. And if you want to have prime rib and all the trimmings, that's great. When are we having it? You know. Clearly, if you want to do it, it's okay. If you don't want to do it, it's all right. We understand all those things. I don't even debate those things. I know about the origin of the Christmas tree. I know about December 25th. I know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Now, some of you don't know that, but I know that. What's always amazed me, though, is the folks that like to criticize the December 25th date have never come up with an alternative date. In all likelihood, if you really want to chase it down by studying the Levitical offerings and feasts in the Old Testament, Jesus was probably born sometime between September 15th and October 15th. That's when Jesus was in all probability born. He wasn't born in December. No, I know that. But the world doesn't know that. And I've always taken the approach, I'm going to do whatever I can to take advantage of Christmas to communicate the gospel and get folks acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is Christmas really all about? I find it kind of amazing. In fact, I find it the height of hypocrisy that people that claim to be atheists or agnostics at best still celebrate Christmas. Of course, now we see that there's an assault on it. You can't say Merry Christmas anymore. You're supposed to say Happy Holidays or something like that. That kind of galls me. So I just, about now, through Christmas, I make sure everywhere I go, I say as loudly and as boisterously as I know how, in my meek, quiet little voice, Merry Christmas! What's Christmas really all about? What is imperative that you as a believer understand is that it's not really about trees. If you got one, fine, I don't care. A year or two ago, we finally crossed the threshold of scientific advancement. We got an artificial one. I said, yes! You know, when I married her, she wasn't remotely sarcastic. I don't know what's gotten into her. I know it's not about Santa Claus. I know it's not about jingle bells and sleigh rides. I know all that. And I hope you do too. But unfortunately and tragically, even some of God's people have a tendency to forget what it is about. And maybe perhaps we need to be reminded at least annually. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, if you would. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The first thing that Christmas is about, folks, is a birth. Hence, it's a birthday. And we need to be reminded, regardless of the date that the occasion is that we have established as the day of celebration, whose birthday it is that we are professing to celebrate. It's Jesus' birthday, don't you see? All right, now, that's not all. It was a miracle birth. It wasn't an ordinary birth. It wasn't just the usual birth. It was a miracle birth. I was teasing the girls before while they were rehearsing before the service today because Angel, who was playing the piano for them and singing with them, her baby was due yesterday. I said, I sure hope you girls, you know, got plan B here. We prayed last night for a safe delivery for Angel and for Steve, and we'll be delighted at the advent of their new birth. But the thing about that birth is it's going to be like millions and billions of other births. It's going to be one more degenerated sinner on this planet. Now, I know you're not supposed to talk about people's babies that way, but... But that's what you were when you were born. But you see, Jesus Christ was entirely different. Not even in the same ballpark. The Bible teaches us that He was born of a virgin. One of the great tools of witness that you can utilize in your arsenal and witnessing, particularly to Roman Catholic folk, who all profess to believe in a virgin birth, is this. Simply ask them the question, why do you suppose it was critical and necessary for Christ to be born of a virgin? Now, they all believe that He was. Use that as a stepping stone of conversation to encounter them with the gospel a little bit. The answer is quite simple, don't you see? Science has revealed to us that even they now recognize that the blood comes from the Father. 23 chromosomes are contributed by the mother, 23 by the Father, but the Father is the total dictator of the blood. All right, now if that's true, then we need to ask ourselves this pressing question. Where did Jesus Christ get His blood? If He was born of a virgin, if He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, then clearly Acts 20 and verse 28 is correct when it talks about God's blood. You see, the blood that coursed through the veins of the Lord Jesus wasn't Adamic blood. It wasn't condemned blood. It wasn't sinful blood. Even though He occupied a human frame, even though He was God made manifest in the flesh, He was still divine in His nature, in that the blood that was in Him was God's blood, and consequently when it was shed on the cross, and when He spilled it, when they put the nails in His hands, in His feet, and the spear in His side, and the blood came down, it was efficacious. That's a big theological word that says it could do anything. And the greatest thing that it could do was save an old, lost, degenerate sinner from his sin. So it was a birth, but it was a miracle birth. It was a great birth. So when we celebrate Christmas, if we regard the day unto the Lord, as we are instructed per Romans chapter 14, then we must remember that it's about a birth. That's not all. It's about something else. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 25. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Not only is Christmas about a birth, and a very miracle birth, a divine birth, but it's about a name. And the name was clearly given before the birth of the Lord Jesus. You shall call His name Jesus. That's a wonderful name. It's a name that is dropped from many a lip, very frequently and often in praise and adoration, sometimes in cursing and swearing. But I find regardless of how the name is used, man can't forget the name. It's a name that has permeated our very society. It's a name that every unbeliever is familiar with, even if it's a curse word. It's a name that people know if they've never attended a church in this nation. They know something about Jesus. It's a wonderful name. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Let's learn a little more about this name, the name of Jesus Christ. Did it ever occur to you that for a long time, the world has made every effort to exterminate and eradicate this name, and yet they have been unsuccessful? Did it ever occur to you that a long time ago, they said, all right, the shortcut for expressing on paper Christmas is Xmas. So let's replace Christ with an X. And God has just flipped the thing around on him. And so now, You come to a road sign out here in the country somewhere, and it says, Dear X-ing. And everyone knows that means crossing. Therefore, the man that you're trying to eradicate and eliminate has to do with the cross. Let's replace them both with an X. Well, it just hasn't worked that well. Here's a wonderful name, Philippians chapter 2. And verse 9, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This is the name of names. Christmas is about a name. It's about a name that I need not be ashamed of. It's about a name that I indeed can enjoy and appreciate. It's about a name that has provided salvation for my sins. That at the name of Jesus, Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It's all about a name. And it's a name, according to our text in verse 21, that's connected with salvation. Salvation is not connected to the name of Buddha or Mohammed or Confucius or any other great religious or philosophical leader of times past or present. It's a name that has to do with salvation. So Christmas, if you're going to regard the day, regard it under the Lord. Remember that it's about a birth. Remember that it's about a name. Don't forget that. I know all of the Christmas music and a great deal of it is secular in nature, and it's about 12 partridges sitting out in the pine tree somewhere and, you know, and all that stuff. And, you know, but there's some great, great Christmas music. Is there not? In fact, one of my biggest complaints is this. A lot of the Christmas carols that are in our hymn book are hard to sing congregationally. Even though they're great songs, they're great for choirs, they're great for special music, you know, and so on and so forth. But some of them are just hard to sing congregationally. The First Noel is just a hard song. I mean, if you look at some music, it's just hard to sing. And I've often complained, I wish someone would write more good Christmas hymns that are congregationally adaptable. You know, we just don't have very many. Hark, the Herald Angels Sing is a good one. That's a good one. And if you study the words of that, there is a mountain of theology in that song. A wonderful hymn. It's a name that has to do with salvation. But that's not all. Go with me to the book of Luke in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be called great. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know what else Christmas is about? It's about anticipating a brighter future. That's what these verses are indicating to us. It's about anticipating a brighter future. I read an article in Sunday school this morning to the Sunday school class. I'm sorry you weren't here. I wish you were. For those of you that were, forgive the repeat. I won't read it again. But I read an article how that in Britain now, according to some of the sociologists and the psychologists and the other ologists that are over there, it's a national epidemic in Britain. The biggest problem they have in Great Britain and Germany, according to some of the people that are supposed to be in the know, is a national unhappiness. They're calling it the Prozac generation. I didn't call them that. They called themselves that. They say we have a national epidemic of unhappiness. We're just not happy people. You know what they need? They need a message about a brighter future. They need to know that there's, even if they're mired in the most miserable of human circumstances, there's something brighter that they can latch onto, that they can grab onto. I was up early this morning, and at 6 o'clock I turned on John Hagee to watch his program on television because I enjoy some of his preaching, and he gave me a sermon idea. And just, you know, he said something in the briefest of passing, just a one statement, but it triggered a sermon idea in my mind. He said, all he said was this. He said, give yourself a break. And I got thinking, that's a sermon. Give yourself a break. And I don't know that I'll ever preach a sermon, but I'm going to give you the outline of it right now. You know what some of you do? I need to do, and you're constantly being, you're constantly being behooved by Burger King to give yourself a break, or Chevrolet to buy yourself a new car, or whatever. Amen. Yeah. Madison Avenue is constantly telling you that you deserve something, or give yourself a break. So my sermon is: give yourself a break. Here it is. Forget the past. The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind us. Why do you keep wallowing around in your past? I pointed out to our Sunday school class this morning as we're studying Genesis chapter 49. And Jacob is uttering a prophecy about each one of his 12 boys. And we get to the fifth boy, which is Zebulun. That is in the order that Jacob is listing these prophecies. Except that, if you go back to Genesis chapter 30 and look at the chronological order of the birth of the boys, he was the 10th one born. But when Jacob utters a prophecy about him, he's the 5th one. So what does that do for all you folks that are hung up on this birth order thing?
Well, I am the way I am because I'm the oldest. And he is the way he is because he's the youngest. And they are the way they are because they're in the middle.
In other words, it's just one more excuse how that we can blame someone else for our own weirdness. And God comes along and messes with the whole thing. He says, see this, I'm going to take the 10th one and I'm going to make him number 5. Now what are you going to do with that? Boy, that'll mess with your brain, won't it? You know what you need? You need a brighter future. Then you won't be nearly so concerned about whether you were born first, second, last, ninth, tenth, whatever. You just need a brighter future. So, give yourself a break. Number one, forget about the past. Number two, enjoy the present. Some people are just determined to be miserable. I've observed that. I'm going to be miserable. Nothing you can say will change it. Folks, look at you. You're well fed. Amen. You're well clothed. You're in a warm building. You're on a semi-padded seat. You can look at a beautiful, beautiful window. Enjoy the present. And then anticipate a wonderful future. Give yourself a break. Give yourself a break. Forget the past. Enjoy the present. Anticipate the future. That's a whole other sermon. So it's about a brighter future. That's what Christmas is about. All right, that's not all. We are informed over in the book of Matthew. Go back with me, if you would, please, to Matthew. And verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." And as we go on down through, we see that the wise men are bringing gifts. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know what else Christmas is about? It's about wise men bringing gifts. Who are they bringing the gifts to? Jesus. At Christmas. There's a novel thought. Imagine that. Give everybody else a gift. Or two or three. How about Jesus? How about him? Am I mistaken? Or is it his birthday? That we are. How many of you were born on December 25th? Would you raise your hands, please? Nobody. I thought there might be one or two, but no, nobody. Well, then it's not your birthday we're celebrating. It's his birthday. And they brought him gifts. I'm not into the prosperity gospel thing, like you've heard it preached sometimes in some places and all that. But on the flip side of that, I believe with all my heart, folks, that a lot of God's people are not prospering as God would like to prosper them. Because they're holding back on God. The book says, give and it shall be given unto you. And it's an axiom that is irreplaceable. The thing works. And it's irrefutable. It's cross-dispensational. I mean, it works in every dispensation of the Bible. It's not a thing that you can relegate to one little corner of time. Give and it shall be given unto you. It's about wise men bringing gifts. That's not all. It is about wise men being inconvenienced. As I've pointed out to you more than once, these wise men traveled approximately 1,000 miles predicated on a hunch that they had observed from studying Old Testament scriptures. They knew that there was going to be a star. They knew that there was a scepter involved and a king. They knew that there was going to be a virgin birth. They knew all of that by studying the scripture. And they knew that he would one day be destined to die. Hence the myrrh, which was a biblical embalming fluid, which was given to him. They knew all of these facts, plus many more, by carefully scrutinizing the Old Testament. And when they saw the star, they traveled approximately 1,000 miles, not in a jet airplane, not even in an air-conditioned cushioned automobile, but they came on their feet or their beast of burden, and they finally arrived in Jerusalem. They knew that they were in the general right location, and they said, "Where is he that is to be born King of the Jews?" They were greatly inconvenienced. They left families, they left business, income, they left jobs, they left who knows what, livestock, and they left and they traveled. They were incredibly inconvenienced to bring these gifts. Can you imagine? Actually, imagine, folks. Now, this is just me. I know not everybody thinks like I do. But I just can't imagine sitting at home Christmas Sunday morning, passing gifts to each other. Well, you knew the church house was having church. He said, "Well, I could no, I it, well, we well, it would just be inconvenient because we have all these doings planned, and you're celebrating whose birthday? What kind of hypocrisy are we dealing with?" All right, that's not all. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Matthew, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and come to worship him." It's about public acknowledgement. That's what it's about. Amen. They came unashamed. Yes, they came without apology. They didn't sneak in around the corners. They didn't slink in the shadows. They came boldly and publicly and they said, "We're looking for the King of the Jews." You know what Christmas is about? It's about a public pronouncement. And hence the world is doing all that it can to make Christmas go underground, to go private. Well, we don't care what you do in the darkness of your living room, but not out on the public square. Don't you breathe His name. Don't you put a manger scene out there. Which leads me to the next point, and that is Christmas is also about the hatred of the world toward Jesus Christ. We cannot forget that. Look with me in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, I can't even imagine such a vehement hatred welling up in the heart of an individual toward one person, and in order to try to make sure that that person was eradicated and eliminated from ever being a threat to his own personal throne, that he would actually order all of the babies under 2 years old in the entire region to be slain. You talk about the original Dr. Death. There he is, right there. You know what Christmas is about? It's about a hatred of the world toward Jesus Christ. So hence the continual, constant ACLU pressure and all the other things that are going on. Let's drive Christmas underground. Let's make it inappropriate to say Merry Christmas. Now whether this is true or not, I don't know. Maybe it's just vicious rumor. But I've heard that the Target stores have mandated that all their employees cannot say Merry Christmas. They have to say Happy Holidays. I don't know. I've been thinking about orchestrating the campaign and gathering as many of you together as would, and we'll all rush up to Olympia and go into the Target store and run around as loud as we can and yell, Merry Christmas! Do I have some volunteers? Look with me in Luke chapter 6. You need to understand there's something more to it. And here it is. Here's the root of it. Verse 22 of Luke 6. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. When you go to your company Christmas party this year, and some of you will, and that's okay. But here's a little challenge. You want to find out how cold the water can turn? Just stand up and say, before the refreshments are served or the meal is eaten or whatever, you know, folks, just if I can have your attention just a moment, I'd like to say this. I'd like to say that it is a particular individual's birthday that we're observing and celebrating here, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you don't mind too much, I'd just like to thank him for this food. You want to choke your boss? There's an ideal opportunity. What's Christmas really all about? It's not about trees. If you got one, God bless you. We have one. It's not about presents to each other. But if you want to do that, that's okay. But if you regard the day, if you do, and if you choose not to, it's okay. But if you do, the instructions are quite simple. Regard it unto the Lord. Regard it unto the Lord. And then it's about one last thing, and I'll be done. It's about shepherds. Look with me in Luke chapter 2. And verse 8 it says, And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. You know what Christmas is about? It's about shepherds. You say, well, what are you going to do with that? Well, a shepherd is a type of today's believer. In Genesis chapter 46 and verse 34, we are reminded that shepherds were an abomination in the sight of the Egyptians. Egypt is always a picture of the world in your Bible, and we're told that the Egyptians looked upon shepherds as being the scum of the earth. The lowlifes. That's what shepherds were in the estimation of the Egyptians. For all of the joyfulness and frivolity and expression of thanks that can accompany Christmas, we still need to be reminded that as believers, in the eyes of the world, we are an abomination. But, ladies and gentlemen, it won't be that way forever. We're reminded of the humility now and the glory later. Look with me in verse 11. Here's the message of the angels. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, what an oxymoron, what a contradiction. On the one side, you have a babe wrapped up in swaddling clothes. Folks, that's grave clothes. That's the same kind of wrap that they wrapped up old Lazarus in when they put him in the grave. Swaddling clothes. And he's in a manger. He's out in with the animals. He's born in an atmosphere, in an environment where he's considered to be really no better than the rest of the animals. He's treated about the same level as a calf or a goat or a lamb or, you know, just out there with the animals. And, of course, the Lord ordained the thing precisely this way to demonstrate that the first time Jesus came, he came in his humility. Paul tells us he made himself of no reputation whatsoever. He was born in a manger, and the angels delivered this message, but immediately upon the heels of that, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and now you know what the Lord's going to do, just like we studied in Sunday school for a while. He mixes the first advent and the second advent right together all the time. And only a discerning mind given by the Holy Spirit can help you divide the two. Look what's going on. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, has there been peace on earth and goodwill toward men in the last 2,000 years? I trow not. I don't think so. If anything, there has been just constant compounding wars and rumors of wars. And in this enlightened 21st century where man is supposed to be better educated and more knowledgeable and more benevolent, if anything, we have more genocides and more deaths and more murders and more rampages by more dictators and villains than ever in the history of mankind. Well, then did God lie? When Jesus comes back, there will be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know what Christmas is about? It's about shepherds. In their humility, they received the message that would one day, if they received it, result in their glorification. You want to be somebody? Trust Jesus Christ. Receive Him. Ask Him to save you. And He will make you better than an adopted son of Bill Gates. I just saw on the news that